One of my favorite passages from Scripture is Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 48. And if you want to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 853. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. No one has ever ridden it. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's already warm. Good morning, Kara. So good to see you. Well, a friend of mine, an acquaintance, says it this way. When he has the opportunity to greet a crowd, he often starts off with these wonderful words, "Welcome, sons and daughters of God." I really like that because when I look at you, that's what I see, the sons and daughters of God, the children of God. And it's good to be with you once again. Thank you, Tyler, for the opportunity to come and to celebrate with you. Really, what I feel like we should do is I should step back and you all should testify, just tell your stories, because you have such a powerful witness, and I know you're just overflowing with joy and the Spirit, and I bet Meg is really glad to have you back, Tyler. In so many ways. Well, thank you all for your gift of hospitality. It's always a joy to be with you, especially on this day, Palm Sunday. I'm so surprised and grateful that Tyler said perhaps you'd like to speak on a Sunday in April. We're coming in late, and I was listening to Tyler saying somewhere around midnight on Saturday night. So, you know, many things can go wrong with the weather, with flight arrangements. So it was wise to have somebody come. But I just want to say thank you to all of you who went as missionaries to Costa Rica. You know, you all are really amazing, and the reality is, it's not just you that went, but the church that went. You are the church. You were the church. You represent us. You represent the church of Jesus Christ. So we were all there with you, even though you were present in a different way than we were. So I can't wait to hear what more you all have to say and share as you tell some of your stories in times ahead. And so on this Sunday, let me begin this way. You know, it's not only is it a great day for our faith and for our church, But it was a big day at our house this morning because our 7-year-old granddaughter spent the last 2 nights with us. She's with my wife this morning. Kath is taking her to her church so that we can maintain some consistency in her church-going experience. But today was the day that she got to take her first adult shower. So this was a big day. She was all excited, just a little bit anxious. But today, she got to take her first adult shower, no more baths. Well, maybe she'll still do those too, but today was her first experience, and her dear ma got to give her the shower and have that experience. So it was a big day for her. You know, recently I had one of those big days too. I no longer really want to keep track of these days or count the birthing days that I have. But let me just say it was a big one, a milestone birthday. Okay, if you really want to know, I'll just tell you what it is so you won't have to ask later or nudge somebody else. How old is he anyway? I'll just tell you and then you can forget, okay? If you're like me, you're apt to forget anyway. But I just had a 70th birthday, and I know you all are just shocked about that. Some of you can identify, you are also of an age. I don't want to mention any names, but I'm looking around. I'm taking note. I see you. Recently, I had coffee with a friend, one of my very best friends. And he said, you know, I've got something for you. And he said, I often hear people who are getting older talk about their aches and their pains and their ailments. And they talk about their grandchildren. They talk about what they're going to be having for dinner because there's not much else to talk about. They talk about what's going to be on Thursday night. Don't want to miss Matlock. They talk about things like that because it doesn't seem like they always have a lot to look forward to. But they do talk about their doctor's visits and all the things that hurt. And they always talk about those things about aging. And yet they don't want to hang around with old people. And so my friend said to me, I just have one admonition for you, one word of advice. And he said, be different. And he said, for you, I want you to embrace 70. Embrace it. So from this moment forward, I'd really like to do that and try to do that. Embrace it. Embrace the life. Because Jesus is alive in a very powerful way and has made a life-giving difference in my life. It started, well, I just will tell you, that I came to faith when I was 20 years old. That's when I met Jesus and came to know him, when Jesus became my Savior and Lord of my life. And I realized the other day as I was thinking about my birthday that I'm in my Jubilee year, 50 years of walking with the Lord. And I'm just like, wow, this is going to be a great year. So I'm going to embrace that and look ahead. And I think that's what Jesus did, even though he knew time was running out. And as we go to the scriptures, we understand that Jesus is making a journey. And life is a journey. And I know that sounds cliche. It is. It sounds a little bit trite, but it's true nevertheless. Life is a journey. And the reason it's cliche is because it expresses and validates our experience. Life is a journey. Whether it takes you to Costa Rica or just across the street, it's still a journey. You had to make a trip. You had to get up and leave your home and make the effort to come here, to be in the congregation with God's people today. It's a journey. And I think about all of those who were flying in last night, and I don't know how many of you have flown, probably many, many of us have. And if you've ever been in a plane headed back home, and you're coming in after dark and the clouds are dispersed and you can see the ground from 35,000 feet, and it's just amazing. I don't know about you, but I'm mesmerized. If you get a window seat, you get to look down and you look out and maybe you can see a few stars, although that's often difficult, but you can see the light on the ground. You can see even single dwellings from 35,000 feet. And as you look out, you come to a city and you just see it glowing and it's magical. At least that's my sense of it. It's just mesmerizing and dazzling. And I love those opportunities when the clouds have dispersed and the skies are clear and you're coming in for a landing and you're heading home. And as the plane begins to descend, it gets brighter and brighter and there's an eagerness to get home again. But what a sight that is when coming into Burlington after you break through, you come over the, well, if you're coming in over the Adirondacks and through New York State, coming in that way, and suddenly, or if you have to break through the cloud deck and you see the lights and everything brightens. But there's one thing you can't see. The one thing you can't see are all the things that are wrong. You can't see them at night because they're concealed. All we really see is the glow of the light. Now, I think when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, we are told that he was coming from Bethphage and Bethany, and these are a couple cities that popped up along the way as he's descending from the Mount of Olives, and he's coming in from the higher place, and there's a valley that separates Jesus geographically from Jerusalem. But then to get up to Jerusalem and to the temple, you have to climb again. It's an ascent. And as pilgrims made their way there for Passover, they had to drop in the valley and then climb up. And that's what Jesus was doing when he left the town of Bethphage. And then Bethany, which was just a little bit closer, but perhaps about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And his disciples are celebrating on that day. And they were excited about what was about to happen and what was occurring at that time. They were excited in a way that nobody else was because they had seen things that were absolutely remarkable, that dazzled them. And as they made the approach, you just think about Jesus and his experience. And Meg read a little bit further because when Jesus was coming in, he's looking at the entryway, the city of Jerusalem. And there are three big movements here as we look at the passages. On this particular day, we have the entry into Jerusalem, coming into the city of God. And then as we come to the city of God, we come to a lament, as Jesus laments over the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. And then he goes into the temple because that's his final destination, the gates of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and the temple. Or if you want to say it this way, the city of God and then the house of God. And so Jesus is on the move as he kind of makes the descent and things begin, the ground rushes up at him, and he knows things that the disciples don't quite understand. But on this day, it's a day to celebrate, a day to worship. Jesus knows where he's headed. He knows what his destiny is. And if you know anything about the Gospel of Luke, you go all the way back to chapter 9. And at the end of chapter 9, around verse 51, 52, Luke records that Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem because he knew his days were numbered and his time was at hand. His destination lay before him. I just have a simple question for you this morning. Where is your Jerusalem? Where are you headed? Whether you're 7 years old or 70 years old, or where are you headed? What's your destination? What does God have ahead for you? Some of us can remember back, but what lies ahead? Jesus knows in a way that nobody else does. But on this day, it's a day to celebrate. And there are three big movements, as I said here, but there are also three big moods as well. And there's another part after Jesus laments and comes into the temple, he cleanses the temple. So there are really three moods as we come into this section, as Jesus descends and then climbs and ascends into the city, into the temple. Three moods. I call it glad, sad, and, well, what do you want to call the third one?
Mad.
That's it. Jesus gets mad, he gets sad, but he's also glad. And on the entryway, he's just glad. And the disciples are doing something. And there are differences as we come on this Palm Sunday, if you want to compare John, because this particular entry into Jerusalem is mentioned by all the gospel writers. John has a little bit different take on it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a little bit more similar because they drew from some of the same sources. But Luke tells it a little bit differently. Now, I suppose many of you have palm branches today, and we always think about Palm Sunday, and they're waving the branches. But Luke has no mention of that. Did you catch it? By absence, conspicuous by what's not there. There were no palm branches in Luke. He didn't talk about that. Perhaps because the palm branches, well, you think about it, a little thrusting of the sword. They could have political tones. They could be a little dangerous. But in that way, it was a suggestion of a nationalistic movement, the possibility, the crowning of a new king. And that would have been threatening to Herod. And if not threatening to Herod, it certainly would have been to Caesar. So Luke doesn't mention that, whether some of the others did, but Luke, he wants to avoid any mention of that as he retells the story for us. But they did do something, the disciples. And it's interesting. What did the disciples do? They took their cloaks and they threw them on the ground before Jesus. They placed him on this mount upon which nobody had ever ridden. Well, Luke doesn't try to disguise that one, and neither do the others, John and Mark, when they talk about riding on a donkey. Because if you know your scriptures, if you know what we would call the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures, this is a symbol of royalty. The king, the anointed king, would come entering in Jerusalem riding on a donkey, on a colt. And if you will remember way back to the kingdom of David, when David anointed Solomon to be the next king, over the objections of many in that kingdom, Solomon was set on a mule, and it was David's mule. Nobody missed that. And so Luke, well, he doesn't try to disguise that. It's here, if you know the story well enough, and certainly the disciples would have remembered that. And when they set Jesus on the donkey, on the back of the donkey, they would have remembered, and Luke is always telling us about the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus would have known these things too. So it may be disguised, but the elements of Messiahship are there, that the king is coming, it's there, it may be hidden from the eyes of some, but it is present. And so the disciples recognize this, and I love that moment when Jesus is telling them what to do. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. He sends out two to prepare the way for him. And he tells them, you will go and you will find a donkey and untie it. And oh, by the way, if anybody happens to ask you, what are you doing or why you are doing this? How many of you have ever played that game with children? They do it best. Why? 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 And it never ends. So I think Jesus, being the wise teacher that he is, decides to cut that off. Oh, by the way, if anybody asks you why, just tell them this. The Lord has need of it. Why? Because I said so. The Lord has need of it. You know why you're here today? Well, if you don't know, I'm going to tell you. Because the Lord has need of you and what you bring. Did you ever think about that? Maybe there's a deeper measure, a deeper purpose and reason for you and me to be here that we don't always recognize, because we were wanted, because we are needed. Did you ever think about that? Years ago in my congregation, when I was preaching one day, I turned to a man and I said, George, I need your keys. The Lord has need of it. Give me the keys to your truck. And it's a good thing I knew how to duck, because the next thing I knew, a set of keys was flying over the pews at me. He didn't even hesitate for a moment. I didn't expect that. You know, it was just one of those things you throw out as a preacher, not expecting somebody to actually do it. But he followed through. And fortunately, I was able to catch the keys. The Lord has need of it. What do you bring that he has need of? Well, the answer is everything you got, all that you are. What does he need? You, most of all. Everything you are. Think about it for a moment. Is your time your own? No, I'm on his time. I don't know about you, but at age 70, I'll just tell you, I'm on his time now. Let me ask you about your time. What does your day planner say? Is it your time, or does it belong to him? Are you available? Remember, the Lord has need of you and what you bring. What are your assets that he needs? What do you bring to the table that the Lord needs? So what about your time? What about your stuff? Who gave it to you? The truth is, we are all stewards. Everything that we have comes from somewhere else. At the deepest level, it comes from him. So when the Lord says, I have need of it, what he means is, that's mine. I need to take back for a moment what belongs to me to put it to a different use for the moment. Did you ever think, well, I have a Tacoma, and the reality is that I drive the Lord's Tacoma. When somebody a couple weeks ago said, I need to borrow your truck, I went, of course. Sure, here are the keys. But I had to think a moment. I had to stop for a moment. Oh, wait, it's not mine. I get to drive his truck. I get to breathe his air. I get to live his life. He gave it to me at birth. What I do with it is the way that I honor him. But the reality is, at the end of my life, it will return to him. It's not mine. What do I have? Everything I need for as long as he wants me to have it. All that I need. He will provide. So here we are, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and he knows his destiny lies ahead. And when he gets there, and the disciples are throwing down their cloaks, there were others who didn't like what they saw. They thought that it had nationalistic political overtones, and they were concerned. They didn't like what they heard the disciples saying. Blessed, in Luke's version here, we don't get Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, but we get blessed is the King. Well, that didn't make everybody happy. The Pharisees overheard this, and they were upset. Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. That's a strong word. It doesn't mean to quiet them down. It means make them be quiet now. Perhaps they were threatened. Jesus may not have been. And Jesus, in that moment, I love his response. I think he probably just shrugged. That's the impression I get. He just sort of shrugged, and he said, let the children rejoice. If they don't, the very stones beneath our feet will cry out. I don't know about you. I wish they had all been quiet. I want to hear the stones. Years ago, Annie Dillard wrote a book. And the title of the book was Teaching a Stone to Talk. I want to hear the stones talk. I want to hear them shout. The Lord is coming. The King is here. So what do you want to experience when you come riding into your Jerusalem? Don't you want to hear the stones shout and welcome? The King is here. He's on his way. He's coming, and he's looking for help. He's looking for you and what you bring, what you have that he needs. Now, when Jesus gets to the temple, something happens there because on the way to the temple, as he sees the city of Jerusalem, because he can see the darkness, as the plain begins to descend, we can't see the way things are. Some of the things that aren't so attractive, the dumps are hidden, they're concealed by darkness. The slums, the ghetto areas, you can't see those things when you're coming in and the light is dazzling and the darkness hides them, but Jesus knows. So when he comes to Jerusalem, he begins to lament. So he goes from glad to sad. I think he's heartbroken because this is the day of visitation. And he says something to that effect. If only you knew what time it is. But apparently you all don't know how to keep time. You don't know how to read the signs of the time. If only you knew. And I think his heart was broken for the city because this was the moment. This was the moment of their visitation. The King really had arrived. And Jesus is arriving, but they're not ready, and they don't recognize him. Quiet your disciples. No, says Jesus. No, they may not understand the implications, but they've got it right. They know when to shout Hosanna. Whether others join them or not, they know when to shout. Hallelujah. Hosanna. Blessed is the one, the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, it says, peace. He is the Prince of Peace who comes to them. He comes with a gentle spirit, and his heart is broken for this city, the great city of God, because he knows what's ahead. He sees some 35 years ahead, 68 to 70 AD. He knows the Roman war is coming, that Jerusalem will be invaded, that the temple itself, every last stone will be removed, the city will be razed, the temple will be razed, and the Romans will do it. He knows. He can see ahead because Jesus sees things and knows things that others don't. And so Jesus cries. He weeps. He cares about people. He cares about the city. I had an interesting experience some years ago. It goes back many years. We were in a worship meeting one Friday night, and we had probably 50, 60, maybe 70 of us, and we were worshiping in an upper room in Milton. It was actually on the second floor of a barn. And we had quite a worship experience, and people had opportunities when the singing was over and the teaching that we had done, and people were being prayed for. And there was one young woman, she was 13 at the time, and she just asked for prayer. And the next thing we knew, she was crumpling on the ground, and she curled up in a ball in a fetal position. And she just began to weep. She began to sob, experiencing convulsions. I don't need to tell you that her mother was frantic. What's happening? Make her stop. Make it stop. Well, we couldn't do that. We didn't have any way to make it stop. We gathered around her. Some of us did. We had a couple of the women who come and just gently laid hands on her. One even curled up with her to hold her. But this young woman, this 13-year-old, just stayed there for almost 35 minutes, just weeping, convulsing, and crying. I have to say to you, we were a little concerned. But after about 35 minutes, we tried to wake her up. But what I've learned is when the Holy Spirit wants to speak and move, there's not much you can do but wait. And so we waited. And after about 35 minutes, her eyes opened and she was just fine. And our eyes were probably like this. Sierra, what happened? Tell us what happened. Are you okay? She's like, I'm fine. We said, so what was going on with you? Do you mind telling us, sharing with us what was happening? And she said, no. She said, I asked the Lord. She said, I asked Jesus if I could see what he sees when he looks at the world. And she said, then I just started to feel his tears and I just started crying. And so for the next, as I say, 35 minutes, she just curled up in a fetal position and wept. I wonder if we could see what Jesus sees. What would we see? What would appear to our eyes? The beauty, for sure. But Jesus also laments at the things that are broken, that are wounded, the people who have tried so hard and are resigned and have given up. What would Jesus see when he looks at you, when he rides into your Jerusalem, when he comes to your hometown, when he comes right here to Georgia Plain Baptist Church? What does Jesus see? The good and the bad and the ugly and the indifferent, but he knows. He knows exactly where you are and what you need when he comes riding in. And Jesus is sympathetic to our weakness and our failures, our hopes and dreams and aspirations, especially those that have never been realized. He sees and knows, does Jesus, when he rides into our midst. And in the midst of that, Jesus said, if only you knew how much God loves you. And then we get the next picture. Out of that, the next picture, Jesus is in the temple because that's his ultimate destination. That's where Jesus has been aiming for a long time. He comes into the city, he sees it and begins to weep. They had the parade, but now the parade is over and he goes to the temple. And when he comes into the temple, well, you know what happens. Now he goes from sad to mad, and the temperature goes up a little bit. Things get heated. He overturns the tables of the money changers. Interesting, the man who just a short time ago was riding on an animal, on a colt, he now turns over the tables of those who perhaps were selling animals for sacrifice, or the money changers, because you needed to change your money, foreign money. You couldn't have Roman money. It had to be exchanged for the right kind of money to pay the temple tax, if you needed to, or to purchase animals for sacrifice. So here Jesus was angry. Why? Because he was passionate about one thing. And you can hear it reflected. He was upset because my Father's house is a house of, we all know that, but we always treat it that way. We do a lot of other things in churches, don't we? But is it a house of prayer? Simple question. Makes me uncomfortable sometimes to have to give an answer to that. But Jesus says it's a house of prayer, my Father's house. You've turned it into a den of thieves, but it should be a house of prayer. And that's what has been breaking his heart. It's there for all nations and all peoples to come and pray, to lift up the name of God. So Jesus is looking for something. And what's he looking for? I don't think he was trying to precipitate a revolution, a rebellion. He wasn't trying to start a riot, but he did want to bring reform. He wanted to bring reform to the worship of the people. And so it was fine for the disciples to sing their hosannas, to say, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace be to you, because that's what he wants. This is supposed to be a peaceful move. It's supposed to bring peace and relief to the people of God, but he is looking for something. And he's looking for worship and right relationship. Is that political? It could be. Could it be theological? Indeed, it could be that too. It's all of these, because with Jesus, there's no separation. All of life is about God. All of life is about worship. So when he comes to the temple, finally, when he comes to the city, he enters and finally reaches his destination. He wants to make sure that people know that the house of God, the house of his Father, is to be a place of worship and true worship. So again, I would just ask you, I know we have time considerations today. I just want to ask you one simple question. Where is your Jerusalem? What's your destination? What do you have that the Lord has need of? Are you willing to give it to him?